Okay, Micah chapter 1 is where I left off a couple weeks back. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to concentrate in your words, and I pray you'd give us energy and alertness to your words. And I pray you'd help us to see what Micah was saying and to possibly be able to see what's possibly being repeated in our country, and also to see the doctrine where we're looking forward to the day when Jesus conquers these world kingdoms and sets up his kingdom. And thank you for this account. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one of the minor prophets... Micah is writing. Oh, announcement. Vacation Bible School need helpers. Helpers, right? So if you can help with Vacation Bible School, see Jennifer Yancey. So, okay. Okay, Micah, he's writing about Samaria and Jerusalem. He is telling his story to the whole world, but yet he is going through the streets warning the people before the pending doom comes in. So he's in essence a street preacher. So he actually saw this vision, verse 1. He saw it. And so he's writing about it. Now, verse 2, 3, and 4 is clearly the second coming. Verse 5 is the reason why they're facing judgment. God is telling them why. In one of the questions, the second to last question, and what are the high places of Judah? High places, that's where they would sacrifice to pagan gods like Stonehenge and things like that. And so that's idolatry, and that's in essence what God's saying is Israel is committing adultery against me. So that's verse 5. Verse 6, we've done verse 7, and all the graven images, there's the idolatry. So we're up to verse 7. So probably turn it down a little bit more, Jerry. Okay, and all the graven images thereof, verse 7, all the graven images, graven, engraven, stone, rocks, images, violation of the second commandment. Okay, if you go up to Crown Point around that courthouse square, the old courthouse square, somebody on the northeast corner put a Ten Commandments there. Okay, but if you read the ten, you'll see that the second one was removed and the tenth one was split. So they still get ten by splitting the tenth one. But the second one about graven images is removed, and I even think they had some, I don't know if the all-seeing eye of Horus was on there, too. But that's in Crown Point. Graven images, okay, a Catholic that would say the catechism would remove that one because it's not in theirs, and it's quite obvious why, because they make a lot of money off images. And it says, thereof shall be beaten to pieces... Okay, like Dagon in 1 Samuel 3. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. Now that's kind of confusing. All the hires. Hired for what? Evidently this sin, hires, is punishable by death, by burning. Burned with fire. Okay, and this is where... your Bible reading, if you remember that the Spirit of God would guide you, He might guide you to a reference in the Bible that helps explain that. Now, in the verse itself, if we keep reading, sometimes the explanation is right there, which it is. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. And they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Okay, there's two things noticed in that passage in verse 7. Okay, the hires of a harlot, and when Judah was found out with his sin with Tamar, And it was told to him that she played the harlot. Judah said, let her be burned with fire. That's that judgment. And then she ratted on him, and then he said, you're more righteous than I am. Okay, so that's the idea. I guess this is where they got the idea in Salem days to burn the witches. Okay, but that's what that is. But there's two things. Another thing to notice. What is associated with pagan religion or religion in itself? And it's the sin of harlotry. Okay, that sin, the Catholic Church. Okay, you see what's going on, the perversion of fornication in there. And it's not limited to the Catholics. The Protestants are trying to keep right up with them. And the reason why that sin is the sin that Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. And the reason why that one right there is so vitally that we need to flee from is because, number one, that's how the devil messes the seed up. And you'll see that he has an infatuation with all his statues. And number two, the idea with that is if it's not a literal marriage, it's a spiritual marriage, because the spirits are now interwoven. And so it's just a tangled web that a person just keeps adding to in their life, and it's almost impossible to recover from. So verse 7. Years ago when I was visiting Jasper County Jail, I came across a male witch. That was the first time I learned that there are such things. Wicca. And when we got talking, in fact, a Christian introduced me to this male witch, and it seemed like I had more in common with a witch than I did to this Christian. at least the witch was more common sense. But yet, I got talking to him, and I said, well, your faith is greatly involved in fornication. He said, no, it's not. And I said, yeah, it is. No, it's not. And I said, yeah, it is. And I explained it, and he goes, yeah, you're right. Because that's true. Okay, and so verse 6, they go hand in hand. So the idolatry is the spiritual sin, and the fornication is the fleshly sin, and when they're interwoven, it makes it a greater sin put together. So what is Micah going to do with information? This information? He says this, therefore I will wail and howl. So he's going to publicly get in the streets and wail out in crying and howling like Ezra did. Okay, Ezra sat down in a stoning and pulled his hair out of his face, his beard, pulled his hair out. And obviously he was in a public area where people recognized him, and they came up to him, why are you doing this? And he said, because of the sins of the people. Now personally, I like Nehemiah's methods better. Okay, Ezekiel or Ezra pulled his own out. Nehemiah pulled the other ones out. That would be less painful. And so this is what Micah is going to do. It says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. In the Bible, naked doesn't necessarily mean nude. It's taking less clothes than normally what is worn. And he's going out like in a t-shirt. This is what Isaiah did, Isaiah chapter 20. He said he's walking around naked and barefoot, and he is preaching and warning the people. But then he said, this is a sign. I am a sign to you that you will be taken captive, and you will be taken captive and go out naked and barefoot, and even your bottoms will be uncovered. So that's where it gets to the nudity part. In the Bible, naked it doesn't necessarily mean nude. How do we know that? Job 22, the Bible defines its own terms. Job 22, verse 6. Job 22, verse 6. So it's like some of the old-time street preachers or some of the old-timers like to go to the jail in a shirt and tie. That's fine. If a person wants to do that, I'm not saying anything wrong with that. That's not my preference. Besides, a guy in jail behind the bars can grab that tie and choke you to death. And so I like to keep that away from that. But Job 22, verse 6. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Well, if they're nude, they have no clothing. Okay, and so in the Bible, nakedness is a less apparel. When David danced around the Ark of the Covenant, his wife said, "You naked uncovered yourself." Meaning, in his context, he took off his royal, all the garb that royalty wears, and he just dressed like a commoner. And that's what she was upset about. So, this is what Mike is going to do. He's going to go out in the streets. He's like, if the bridge is out, he's standing at the bridge yelling and screaming, trying to get everybody's attention to stop. Okay, in this context, he's going out into the streets and he's going to wail and cry, and he's going to warn them about the pending doom. Now, these people knew the pending doom because God is the one that told them. Okay, so they had a direct line. Now, we're uncertain, you know, as far as our economy and things like that going, it is inevitable that the dollar is going to crash. Okay, it has to. There's no two ways about it. And the latest I heard was the end of April. Well, we missed that one. Okay, now I've heard within 10 months. Now, there's no way of telling. It's a matter of when God gives the okay to the devil, who then gives the okay to the bankers. And then they'll pull the currency out, and then they'll crash the dollar. Okay, so unless God gives us a direct line, there's no way of knowing these things. The prophets had a direct line. I do believe it's wise to prepare. And it's just wise to be that way anyway. Americans have become conditioned where they only have 3 days of supply in their house, and the average American thinks they're going to die if they're not eating one day. And so they'll panic after that. You know, in an agricultural society, an individual, a family had to plan on an annual basis because crops came in once a year. And so the early Americans planned that way. Today, Americans, they don't plan, but what do we got for meal tomorrow? Ooh, let's go to the store and get it. And what do you do when the store's closed and it's been raided and your currency don't work anymore? Well, let's eat cardboard. Yeah, that may be what it is. You could buy that at the health food stores. So put a little sauce on it, becomes health food pizza. When Jen and I first got into the health food idea, that's what it tasted like. So we didn't last long. Okay, then he says this, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. Okay, dragons in the Bible would be our word for dinosaur or reptiles. The word dragon is found 13 times in Revelation. Okay, and so a dragon would be a description of Leviathan, Job 41. Okay, so a dragon or a dinosaur, a reptile, people say, are there dinosaurs on earth? Yeah, there still are. Okay, and so those are the reptiles you have in Revelation 4. There are four cherubims, and one represents man, one represents the flying creatures, the eagle, one represents the domesticated animals, the ox, and then one represents the wild animals, the lion. So we have our reptiles are missing. Satan was the anointed cherub, so that would make five. And so then the reptiles, and many of the reptiles, dinosaurs, after they came off the ark, because they were more of a tropical type animal, some of them, they passed off the scene. Okay, but there are still dinosaurs. So he's saying he's wailing like the dragons out there hollering and mourning as owls. Owl is an unclean bird. I didn't know this until a few months down when we lived in Colorado Springs. I knew the preacher had a lot of different ideas or convictions, and I discovered through the grapevine that he had a deep conviction against owls, an owl lamps. We had two owl lamps in our living room, and so he had a conviction against those. I thought, okay. I didn't know if whatever. Now, an owl is an unclean bird. In typology, it is associated with a dragon, so this is where you get wise as an owl. The Illuminati, the illuminated ones. And when you read Isaiah 34 about some of the creatures in Idumea, where the place on the earth is going to turn into hell, owls are there. So it's an unclean bird. In type, it's portraying unclean spirits. I don't have a conviction about owls. Brent used to have a bumper sticker. He likes the spotted owl. It tastes like chicken. Now, he has never ate a not spotted owl. And so, but it is associated with dragons. Okay, so what he's saying, he's out there wailing like a lion roaring. And he is publicly warning people, and of course, people that see him doing this say, look at the nutcase. Let's take him to the funny farm. And so that's what Micah chose to do. Now, verse 9, he said, her wound is incurable. Her wound, the sins of Jerusalem, verse 5, is incurable. It's too far, he's thinking. For it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Okay, unto the gate of my people. Gate in the Bible is reference to the political act, or the public activities. Okay, a public activity would be the courthouse. Okay, those are public records. This is where Lot was sitting at the gate. Genesis 19, verse 1, that's where the judges sat. And this is where Boaz went to confirm the marriage or to get the marriage approved of with Ruth. That's where the public records were, in the gate. And so when you buy a house, you go down to the courthouse, you file the deed, okay, that's public record. That's in the gate. And so what Micah is saying, this has gone into the gate, and he is standing in the gate, and he is publicly declaring this. Proverbs 22:22 says, let's look at it. When you understand that idea that in the gate is where the public officials meet, that's the Bible term, and you'll find that multiple places. This helps us understand a little bit more, like a Proverb 22, where it doesn't make sense unless you know that idea. Proverbs 22, verse 22. He says, rob not the poor, because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. That's a direct reference to judges and attorneys. For the Lord will plead their cause. There's verification of it. Their cause, their case. And the spoil of the soul of those that spoiled them. So when you understand that in the gate, that's a reference to the judge. So that would be one Tuesday afternoon years ago. Jen, I just got a funny impression. I'm going to go down to the courthouse, stand down there, and street preach. And so I think a couple girls went with me. I said, I'll go with you, Dad. It was like 3:30 in the afternoon. You know, that just seemed kind of weird. So I went down there, and there goes Judge McGraw. No contempt to judge. You need to get saved! And so he saw my big old sign out there, and you see that standing right in the gate. And you say, we have every right to do that on the sidewalk around the courthouses. There's already a Supreme Court case to back that up, because that's a public area. And so it'd be interesting to go there at 7:50 when the county thieves are going in there. Rob not the poor in the gate. Tell them the difference between real estate and private property. And so forth and so on. And so, that's what Micah is doing. And he'll continue to say something like this in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he aims it at them. In chapter 3, he aims his words at the religious leaders. And in Micah chapter 5, he aims his words, I think it's chapter 5, at the businessmen. No, chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12, at the businessmen who are deceptively charging more for their products than they should, putting water into gasoline, advertising that the cost of gas is $3.01 when it's $3.01.99. I mean, just these little subtle things. Maybe you go into the candy store and the scale says 16 ounces and they adjusted it before you got in and made it 15 ounces. So when you're thinking you're getting 16 ounces, they're giving you 15 ounces. Or they're saying something like, when you're traveling out west, this is the last gas station you'll see at 100 miles. And so they got the price up real high. And another 200 feet, there's another gas station. Or you go buy the first one knowing that there's more coming after that. But then again, you got to know the area. Okay. Or this is when a society, maybe you have a snowstorm. And, of course, there's a shortfall. Everybody's running to get generators, and a guy jacks the price up. Now, if a guy lives in a community and he's going to do that to the average people, that's a lowlife. Taking advantage of somebody. Okay? They're just trying to take advantage of somebody. Oh, the supply and the demand. I understand all that stuff, but you're going to deal with these same people after this crisis took over. I remember we had that one snowstorm years ago, and I had drove clear to Indianapolis to get a generator. And so I got on that one porch beside the house, and I'm pulling it, stupid thing wouldn't charge. Then I read the instructions. Put a quart of oil in. Oh, so I put the oil in it, fired it right up, and the lights came on. I mean, it wasn't even 60 seconds. I had that thing fired up, and the lights came on. Okay. Called Dad and Ron. He said, you got to need a generator? Desperately. So I threw it in a car, drove up there, dropped it off, and came right back because if I would have waited 5 extra minutes, I would have got stuck on 65. That was probably 6-7 years ago, that storm. That was a goofy storm that we had. Okay, but yet had to go clear to Indianapolis because everything's being sold out. So that's what he was doing in Micah chapter 6. Okay, so Micah chapter 1 verse 9. He has come unto the gate of my people. So that's where your public records are filed. That's where the court things are filed. And all those court documents are public records except for the family documents within families. Sometimes those aren't. And then he makes this statement, declare ye it not at Gath. Gath was the hometown of Goliath. So that's down south. Way down south, on the way down to Egypt, that's what we would call the Gaza Strip, down in that area. So he's saying, declare it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ephrath, roll thyself in the dust. Okay, roll thyself in the dust is the idea of repenting in dust and ashes. Get a hold of God. The best thing a nation can do during a time of a war is to pray. Repent and pray. The best thing a nation can do during a financial collapse is repent and pray. That's the best thing that they could do. But you know what people are going to do? They're going to scream at the government to take care of them. Because Americans have become conditioned to that. Verse 11, he says, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. It's a shame. It's a shame to be like that in public. But the average American, they don't even think about that anymore. Okay, and so he says, the inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth into the morning of Beth Israel. He shall receive you of his standing. Now, these are all names that don't mean anything to us, really. But Beth, that's the house, the E-L on the end, God, the E-Z, I'm not sure what that is. Okay, so these are names of places back then, just as Rensselaer and Lowell and Morocco don't mean anything to those people. These towns, these regions don't mean much to us. Verse 12, he says, "For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good." Okay, these people have been praying heaven and national day. Oh, God is going to be good to us. God is good. You know, God is good. He is going to help us out. That's for sure. Because God is love. Well, look what he says. "For the inhabitant of Meroth waiteth carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem." Evil came from the Lord. A fellow got mad at me, Rensselaer, because I said that. God created evil. He got mad at me and sinned for 2 years. Came back, he said, "You know I was mad at you?" I said, "Yeah, I figured that." He said, "Yeah, last time you said God created evil." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I read it in Isaiah 55, verse 7. I said, "Yeah." That's all he had to do was ask. But you see, when we think of evil, we're thinking, you know, drugs, drinking, stuff like that. Evil in the Bible, you just add an E, a D to it, you got the devil. And it's destruction. Okay, and so these people are thinking God's going to give them the good, the way out. And God said, "I've had it with you people. I'm done with you." And so that's what he's going to bring evil down on. And that's coming from God, the Lord. Isaiah 45:7, "I, the Lord, create good, light, and I create darkness and evil." Okay, and so now it's maybe not as bad as Proverbs, but Proverbs and Psalms is just flat horrible. Psalms 2 and Proverbs 1, where he said, not only is he going to bring desolation on them, I am going to mock you during your desolation. That's the side of God we never want to see. This derisive laughter from God, because you see, the world's been laughing at him for a long time. And he says, "Laugh all you want, people. I get the last laugh." And Psalms 2 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And that's when he brings destruction on man. In Revelation, the wrath of God coming down, and God is laughing through that. He has been laughed at for 6,000 years. He's had enough. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, the Lord says, "I will rejoice to do you good. As I rejoice to do you good, so I will rejoice to do you evil." Deuteronomy 28, 63. That's the side of God that people know nothing about. And personally, I don't want to see that side of him. Thank God for salvation where you're in His love. I would dare say that laughter may be heard in hell. The wrath of God. So now that's not mentioned here. He just says that the people are expecting God to bail them out. God's good. But he said, no. The Lord is going to bring this evil. Why? Because of your sin, verse 5. You've been mocking me for a long time. You have been rubbing it in my face for a long time. You have been showing me the picture of your adulteress for a long time. And I'm done with it. I've had it. And so he's bringing evil down on them. The Lord is doing that. Then he says in verse 13, "O thou inhabitant of Lachish." Again, we can run those verses, that city or town or whatever you want to call it in the Bible and find out where it's at. It'd be a nice, fun thing to do. But it says this, "O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast." You better run. You better hightail it out of there. It is going to be bad. "She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee." And that's the idea. That's where he tells those Jews doctrinally, flee unto the mountains. You better get out of here. Verse 14, "Therefore shalt thou give presents to," what is that? Moresheth-Gath. Okay, the last four words, Gath, so we could obviously see that's some type of a god. in Gath, or an individual. Therefore shalt thou give presents to, okay, this God. And he did this in Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 40, I'm pretty sure it's 47, where these Jewish people got going with the tea leaf readers and palm readers and the psychics and the astrologers. And then God says, I'm judging you. And he said, oh, go ask the astrologer what your future holds for you. Making fun of them. Go ask them. I mean, you relied on them for a long time. Let's see if they can answer your prayer. And that's the side of God, again, that Micah is describing to them. And he, in this context, he says, go give a present to your pagan God. See if he'll deliver you. Only God is the one who can deliver. That's what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah proved to Nebuchadnezzar. Only our God can deliver from the flames, even from the smell of smoke. Your God can't do that. Your God's a joke. Your God's dead. Your God stinks. Your God is worse than my God. Okay, and so verse 14, middle, the houses of Ashzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mersa. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bold. Okay, so now, are we going to learn to rightly divide the Bible, or are we going to make thee bald and go get a haircut? Okay, all you go to, everybody's bald. Well, we believe the Bible. What verse are you talking? Well, it says, make thee bold. That's what it says. If somebody thinks that they're supposed to obey all the Bible, show them that one. You know, they got a big bushy head, hair. Okay, the Bible says, make thee bald. Well, you'll learn quickly that they'll say, well, you need to keep it in context. Yes, and Acts 2:38, we need to keep that in context. Yes, and we need to keep judge not ye be not judged in context. If you're going to want this to stay in context, let's work on those other things too. And sometimes you got to get kind of, you know, humor type stuff or a little bitey type stuff to get their attention. In this context, make ye bald, it's shaving of the head in mourning. Repent. Get right with God. Make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. So there's the common saying. Or where that eagle, the name for the eagle came from. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. For they are gone into captivity from thee. So verse 16, the advice is, repent, get right. Repent, get right. Now that's the amazing thing about God. Is probably the one individual that showed more grace, God's grace, than anybody, is a guy named Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. When the prophet said to Hezekiah, you know, count your days, get ready, you're dead duck, you're done. Hezekiah got boo-hooing and crying, and he said, oh, please, please, let me have some more time. Then the Lord said, okay, you got 15 more years. Now, I don't know if I would want to know. I mean, check off the days. You know, I'm down to 14 years. And then his wife said, you got the life insurance policy paid up? Okay, so there he is, 15 more years. 3 years into that is when Manasseh was born. So, 3 years into it, Manasseh was born. Manasseh had the longest reign of any king, and he was sacrificing children. Okay, so if you ask the average American, do you think Obama can get saved? Do you think Bill Clinton could get saved? Is there any chance? How about George Bush? Okay, is there any chance these people get saved? Well, these people would say, is there any chance that Manasseh would get right with God? I mean, he is burning babies for political power. That's pretty low. Well, he got taken prisoner of war, got bound in chains. He humbled himself, repented, and God heard him. That's the grace of God. And that grace of God is what he is going to brag on throughout eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, I think it is. He's going to brag about his grace. And again, we don't know the heart of people. We don't know the heart. God reads that heart. Okay, we got chapter 1, and we'll stop there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for this testimony of Micah. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us in our country to know that we learn from history, that people seldom learn from history. And because they're like that, they're destined to repeat it. So, Lord, help us to be people who pray for our nation and ask you to pardon it. Help us to be people who are part of the solution rather than the problem. And Lord, if it's in thy grace to hold off, that's up to you. If it's in your plan to speed things up and then have the rapture, that sounds like a good idea too. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen.